In order to add to something, you have to have something there. And to test it, if you wanted to go down to a bank and put money into a bank account, you have to have an account in that bank. You could walk into a bank, and even if you had a lot of money, say if you had $1 million and you wanted to deposit it in your account, if you did not have an account there, you'd be unable to deposit it in your account. Now, I'm sure the banker would try to convince you you need an account, especially if you had that much money, but you have to have something there to add to it. And that's our subject this morning. We're going to talk about faith. Because if you'll notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading, and if you have your Bibles, I'll be in 2 Peter 1. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can follow along as I read the scripture verses. But here it is. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Then he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, he says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. But if you'll notice at the very beginning, he says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. Let's have a word of prayer this morning. Lord, we thank you for this day. As we consider faith this morning, we pray that you'll not only open up our hearts to your word, help us to get a good understanding of the teachings that you have in this passage. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll provide the spiritual need of each individual here today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You must have faith in Jesus Christ in order to add to it. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. We're talking about growing in grace over the next few weeks. But you have to have the faith in Christ there before you can begin to grow. Without faith in Christ, you cannot grow in the Lord. And that's what Peter's talking about here. So this morning, I want us just to consider verses 3 and 4 for a few moments. And then over the next few weeks, we'll look at all the different, what I would call traits or characteristics of growing in God's grace. But it begins with faith. Faith is the foundation of spiritual growth. Because without faith, there is no spiritual life. Without faith, you cannot have any spiritual growth. That's, I think, something we just need to understand this morning. Even if you're saved here today, it's good to remember that you have that faith in Christ. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's not saved. They've never put their faith in Christ. Well, this is something I want you to consider from the scriptures, what Peter's talking about. And so we're going to talk about faith. And I'm going to give you three considerations from these two verses for us to think on this morning. And the first one is, we're going to talk about the power of God. Number two, we'll talk about the promises of God. That's where our faith is established in. And then number three, we're going to talk about being partakers of the divine nature. That's what happens when we have faith in God. We become partakers of Christ's divine nature. So let's begin here with the power of God. It says in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, Peter's subject is faith. Because notice in verse 1, he talks about like precious faith. That's what he's talking about here, faith in Jesus Christ. But he begins in verse 3 to discuss the power of God and how it relates to faith. And here's the first statement I'll make under this point here. God is the source, really, of our faith. God is the source, it says there, of all things that pertain to life and godliness. In other words, the work of the gospel, the work of saving grace, the work of salvation goes all the way back to God the Father. Now let's stop and consider that for a moment. You see, it was God who put the plan of salvation in place. It was not mankind. The Bible tells us in Genesis that Adam and Eve sinned. And after they sinned, what did they do? The Bible says they went and found a place to hide. They tried to cover themselves. They were ashamed. There was guilt there. And they didn't formulate a plan to get things right with God. They attempted to flee from God, to get away, like all of us would do, like many still do today. So mankind did not come up with a plan for redemption. It was God who put the plan in place. And back in Genesis 3, he informed, I believe, the world that there would be a Messiah. There would be one that would come to make things right. He's referring to Jesus Christ, of course. And God's plan of redemption was put into work. Now, I do believe God had this plan even before that. Turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 8. Now, I want to read just one verse here that we find in the Proverbs. That's an interesting verse. And if you have your Bibles, I'll be reading Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22 is where I'll be reading this morning. Just so we can see a little bit of God's planning. It says in Proverbs 8 verse 22, "The Lord," he says, "possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." What we find here is just the simple thought or the statement that way back, even before creation, way back in God's mind and in God's plans, we were part of that. Redemption was part of that. That was part of God's plan. Now this morning I can make that statement based on that scripture and some others, but I can't explain it to you. I cannot explain how God knows all things. The Bible just tells us He does. He's God. And God is greater than us. He knows all things. He's aware of all things, even before they occur. That's part of Him being God, being Almighty. And even before sin came in the world, He had you in mind. He had a redemption plan for you in mind, to save your soul, to restore fellowship with you so you could have a life with Him. You see, God is the one who put this plan in place, not mankind. And it was God who carried out this plan. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, God is the one who sent His Son, so that way His Son could die on the cross for sin, so He could raise Him up after 3 days, and that He could give life to those that put their faith in Him. You see, this was God's plan, and God is the one who carried this plan out. It wasn't the work of man, it wasn't the work of a government, it wasn't the work of a church of any kind. It's the work of God. So here's some conclusions on God being the source this morning. Salvation has nothing to do with your moral character. Salvation has nothing to do with you being good or bad. Now, being good and bad, that has consequences in our world, but you'll not be saved because of your good works. That's not part of the plan. Salvation has nothing to do with anything that's in this world. There's no monopoly on salvation. I thank God for Central Baptist Church, but just coming here today does not mean you're going to be saved because you came to Central Baptist Church, nor any church in this world. You see, there's no monopoly on salvation. Salvation is of God. And it's between God and a sinner. And it's all the work of God. Titus chapter 2. Let me just read this here in the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And you think about that for a moment. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." You know, this morning I can safely say that Jesus Christ was sent to die for sinners. He was sent so that way you can be saved. And that "you" can apply to everyone here. That can apply to everyone outside these doors. Your family members, your friends, someone across the world. They died so you can be saved. Christ did. You see, that's the work of redemption. Now, number two on the power of God, we go back here. Let's look at our passage in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3, it says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Number two on the power of God. First, God is the source. Number two, God shares His wealth. God shares His wealth. Let me give you thoughts on this. Notice it says there that He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know what God has done? He has given you not only eternal life, but He's given you the power to live a life unto Him right now. All things that pertain, that have to do with life and godliness before the Lord. And this is all due, it says there, through the knowledge, as Peter tells us here, through the knowledge, it says here, of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Through the knowledge of God. Now, of course, a correct knowledge of God. Not just an opinion of God, folks, a knowledge of God. Now, how do we get a knowledge of God? How do we know God? Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In that same passage, Philip and Thomas were struggling, and they both asked Jesus, well, Philip asked to see the Father. He said, it'll suffice us. In other words, it'll appease us and please us. And Jesus made it clear. He said, if you had seen me, you'd seen the Father. You see, Jesus Christ is the glory of God manifest to the world. If you want to know God the Father, you have to know Jesus Christ. You have to go through Christ, not only to be saved, but to approach God the Father. That was part of God's and is part of God's plan of redemption. And salvation itself is a gift of God's grace. And it's all done through the channel of faith. Notice in Ephesians, as we're talking about this morning, faith. I'm going to point out what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Because this is where we're going to see the difference between, a little bit, between faith and works. Ephesians 2 says, verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Think about that for a few moments. Salvation is a gift of grace. In other words, now, grace is what we call unmerited favor. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. Have you ever received a gift? Maybe your parents have given you gifts growing up. Maybe your spouse has given you a gift. Maybe a friend has just given you a gift. A gift has no strings attached. And that's what salvation is. It's a gift of God's grace. You don't have to earn it. You just have to receive it. And the channel by which we receive it is through faith. That's what the Bible tells us there. We're saved by grace and through faith. Now, faith, that's trust. You're trusting. And in this case, we're talking about faith in Christ for salvation. Now, let's go back to our passage. That's the power of God. See, God is the one who has developed the plan of salvation. He's the one who has not only developed it, but who has put it in motion so that way we could be saved by grace and through faith. Now, let's go back to Peter and see what he has to say here next. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice he says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Peter goes on to say, okay, now God is the one who has established this. It's of God. He's the source of all things that pertain to life and godliness. But then he goes on to say, here's how you really receive it. Here's how it can come to you. And he talks about the promises of God. And so that's my second point this morning. The promises of God. Let's talk about that. The promises of God. And there are two, what I'll call, general categories of promises. The first one is what I'll call powerful promises. Because notice he says here, given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now, exceeding great promises are what I'll call powerful promises. The word exceeding great refers to something very great, something grand, something illustrious is what it's referring to. Now, some of God's promises, when you think about it, are amazing. They are. We're going to be reading of one here in a moment. But some of the promises that God has given, when we just sit down and consider them, they're astounding. And they may shock us and make us think, wow, this is, God has said this will come to pass. God has said this is the way it will be. It's a promise of God, a guarantee of the Lord. Now, God's promises are often beyond our, what I'll say, our limited knowledge and our limited abilities. See, they're promises of God. And they're given of God who knows the future, who knows what's going to take place. And to us, they may seem, wow, is this really going to happen? You know, you think of the book of Revelation, there are a whole bunch of promises in there that I think are exceedingly great of how God says He'll wrap things up at some point in time. Some we can look and say, I think I know how this is going to happen. And some we look and we're honest, we say, I have no idea how God's going to work this out, but He said He will. You see, those are the exceeding great promises of God. And there are promises that are beyond our, I guess, our limited knowledge. So I tell you what, we can't make these up. These are promises from God. And number two, there are some that are, what I'll say, beyond our comprehension. We just can't understand those promises. Let me give you one. Jesus, Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now let's just consider that for a moment. It's a simple and short verse, but there's a powerful promise in that. Jesus Christ will never change. I change constantly. And I have opinion one morning and later on the next day, that afternoon it can change. You see, that's part of our world and part of us living in a world of change. Things change constantly. You know, sometimes you wake up and you read the news and in 12 hours or 8 hours, however long you slept, things changed quickly. All of a sudden, this is happening or this is taking place. Weather changes constantly. We saw that just this past week down in Houston. Pray for those folks, by the way. That weather changed. There's a lot of things that took place. Now, of course, they predicted some of it, but some things you can't predict. Some things you just got to deal with when it comes. Jesus Christ will never change. That's a promise of God. Never change. He will never change. Same yesterday, today, and forever. That means your salvation will never change. You're saved, it'll never change because it's in Him. That means He will constantly be your mediator. He'll constantly be your Savior. He'll constantly be your Lord. Now, this morning I can thank God for that, but to truly comprehend that, I can't comprehend that. I have a hard time thinking about next week or the week following what I'm going to do, let alone thinking that Christ will be the same for eternity, forever. He'll always be the same. You see, God's promises are great beyond our comprehension. And they're really great because they come from God. He's the source. And they're great because He has the power to guarantee them. Oh, I could make all sorts of promises to you today. I could promise you this. I could promise you that. I could promise you all these things. But if I don't have the power to back up those promises, they're worthless. They're just a bunch of words. Just a bunch of mindless things I might be saying, even if I had good intentions. Even if I had good intentions to say, I promise you're going to be able to do this tomorrow. Well, if I couldn't back it up, it's meaningless. God's promises are exceedingly great because He can back them up. When God says, I'm going to return, He's going to return. When God says, I'm going to bless you with eternity because you put your faith in me, He's going to bless you for eternity because He can back it up. You see, God's promises are exceedingly great because of God's power and might. Now, number two, notice the precious promises here. We're in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, here, whereby are given unto us exceeding great. And then he says, and precious promises. Now, precious promises, that word precious means something valuable, something that is beloved. Now, some people have what I would call maybe some precious keepsakes. Maybe you have something in your family that's been passed down to you. Maybe it's from your mother or your father or something that has just been part of the family. And you have it. And it's every time you look at it, you just reminded maybe of somebody or something. And it's become precious to you. It's a keepsake. It's something that is valuable. Well, that's what this word is referring to. These promises are precious. They're valuable. They're not only worth reading and knowing, but they're worth remembering. Because there's so much value to these promises. And they're promises that we can hold dear and promises that we can consider often because of the promises of God. Now, the Bible tells us, if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Romans 10. We're talking faith this morning. And I believe our faith is established on God's promises. You know, today, let me just share this with you. I believe it's wrong. I really believe it's wrong to tell someone just to believe on God. I do. I don't think that I should, as a pastor or a church, should just say, believe on God and be saved. What do you mean, believe on God? You got to explain yourself. What does believe on God mean? Why do I need to believe on God? What's so big about that? And by the way, I did believe on God myself, and I wasn't saved when I was younger. You can believe on God and not have faith in Christ. And so, this morning, let me point something out to you. Romans chapter 10, in verses 13 and 17. Let me read this passage here. It says here, now verse 13 is one of the greatest verses in the Bible, I think. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that word, whosoever, you fit your name in there. Just put your name right there. Whosoever. You are included in that. Shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now in verse 14 it says, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? He says, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Then in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias, or Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now notice verse 17, here's the key. Then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Loved ones, this morning our faith is established. We've just been talking, Peter's talking about the precious promises of God. Faith is established on the Word of God. Now just think about that for a moment. Let's just consider that. What if we didn't have the Bible? What if we just didn't have God's Word? I wouldn't be here this morning, I can tell you that. I don't know if you would be, but I wouldn't be here. I don't know where I would be. Who knows? Might not even be on this earth anymore. May have done something foolish. You see, without the Bible, we know nothing of God. We can speculate. We can use our imagination. We can have all sorts of, neat ideas or draw some interesting conclusions. But that's all they would be. And that's all they are, by the way, outside of God's Word. You see, it is God's Word that tells us about God. It is God's Word that tells us about where we came from. Just the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning, God. I tell you what, if you believe that verse, you'll have no problem with the rest of the Bible. If you can believe that God was in the beginning, and you can believe that God created the world, then you'll have no problem with Him doing miracles. You'll have no problem with Him working in this world, because this is His world. You see, the Bible tells us about God, tells us who He is, but then the Bible also tells us about us, about who we are, where we came from, what we're doing here, and where we're going. That's what the Bible tells us. And so it is God's Word, these promises that I believe our faith is established on. You see, true faith comes from the knowledge and understanding of God from God's Word. The promises that are contained within. See, without God's Word, I'm not going to say there's no faith. There's faith. But it's what I would call misplaced faith. There's a lot of people that have misplaced faith. I had misplaced faith for a while. My faith was not in Christ for salvation. I didn't really know what my faith was in. Maybe it was in the church that I was in. I thought I was saved, but I wasn't. You see, people have put their faith in churches. They put their faith in people. They put their faith in simple prayers. Our faith must be put on Jesus Christ to be saved. So this morning, real quick, let's look at one example. Romans 6:23. I want to show you an example of two promises. We find both promises, or both sets of these promises, in this one verse. Romans 6, verse 23. And it says here, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That first part of that verse is the exceedingly great promise. Notice what it says there, "For the wages of sin is death." That's a promise from God. That's a promise. You see, not all of God's promises are what we would call positive promises, but they are promises. "For the wages of sin is death." That's a guarantee. You know what a wage is? Something you've earned. You may have earned a wage or a paycheck this week or this month, and you'll receive your payment because you've earned it. That's what sin is. The wages of sin is death. We receive death because we've sinned. That's just what the Bible teaches. That's a promise. But notice the second promise here. This is the precious promise of this verse. "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That takes us back to John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, loved ones, that's the precious promise of this verse. You have a powerful promise, and then you have a precious promise. One that you can actually hold on to, and one that you can claim, and that's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith in the gift of salvation. Now, let's go back to 2 Peter, because I want to talk about our last point this morning. And this is the one that, to me, is the most exciting out of all three of these today. And that's the fact that we're partakers, Peter says there, of the divine nature of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's consider this now. It says here in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." And then notice that by these, the promises that we put our faith in, that establish our faith, "you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Partakers of the divine nature. Now let's consider that for just a few moments today. Two thoughts here under this. First, you have a new life. Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image." Man was made in the image of God all the way back at the very beginning. Adam and Eve, both were without sin. Both had direct access to God, and both fellowshiped with God. But the Bible also teaches that sin corrupted mankind, and the result is what we find today. Even 2017. Turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and it says here in verse 12, Romans 5 verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." The Bible teaches that sin corrupted mankind. By one man, it tells us in the same chapter, by one man sin entered into the world. That's Adam. And what we find is that sin has passed down through generations. It's what we would call a sinful nature. And it's something that each of us is born with. But faith in Christ, salvation, it says here, and we're in 2 Peter, removes the corruption. Think about that. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Let's see what he has to say, how he said it here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says here, "That by these you might be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You see, salvation removes that corruption and gives a, what I'll call, a new life to those that put their faith in Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You know what he says there? Paul told us there in that letter that it's the work of the Spirit that washes and regenerates the heart. The Holy Spirit, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit changes your life. First off, just His presence alone makes a change in your life. And then He washes and He regenerates your heart. And He gives you a new life, what I would call a changed life. And 1 Peter 1, verse 23, we're in 2 Peter, but let me read 1 Peter 1, what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And he says this in verse 23, if you're taking notes, he says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." What happens when you are saved? Maybe when you were saved, if you look back the time you're saved, or if you're not saved this morning, the moment that you put your faith in Christ, the Bible teaches that you'll become a child of God. No longer in the world. No longer without any direction. No longer living on your own, in your own strength, seeking your own comfort. You now have a Heavenly Father who abides not only with you, but looks over you and is there to hear your prayers, to answer them, and to provide for your needs. And the Bible calls it, and here Peter referred to it as being a divine, or partaker of the divine nature. Now, a partaker, that's a companion is what that is. The Bible, that word means a partner, someone who joins. For example, maybe you were going to go into business with a friend. You decide you're going to start something up. You have all these ideas, and maybe your friend wants to join you, and you come to an agreement, and you join together, and you start a business. You are partakers, partners. You work together. Now, in this case, we're talking about our relationship with Christ. You see, when you're saved, you put your faith in Christ, and you are now what we would call a partaker of His divine nature. In other words, you share with His divine nature. You don't have your sinful nature anymore. That's been changed. You are now a partaker with Christ in His divine nature. Now, there's still a difference between you and Christ. Let's be clear with that. He is still the only begotten Son of God. We're a sinner saved by grace. As Paul refers to it, you know, we now live in Christ because we have been changed. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about this. And let me just turn over there real quick and read this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and here's what it says. Now listen to this. This is Paul summing this up pretty much. He sums up what Peter's talking about. He says here, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." The moment that someone is saved, doesn't matter where they came from, doesn't matter what they do for a living, doesn't matter where they're going in life, the moment that someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the moment they believe on Jesus, the Bible teaches they become a new creature in Christ. It says, "Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." You see, they receive a new nature. They are now a partaker of that divine nature. Now let me give you, here's the last point here in this, and this is where we're going to wrap it up. This leads to a new life, is what this leads to. A new way of living is the way I'll put it. We have a new life, and a divine nature will produce a new way of living. Think about what Paul just said. "Behold, all things become new, old things are passed away." You know, we go back to 2 Peter. Notice what he said. He said, "They have escaped the corruption of this world, that's in this world through lust." Peter here talked about corruption. You know what corruption is? Corruption's on the inside. Pollution's outside. We can be affected by it. Corruption's on the inside. You hear people talk about corruption maybe within business, corruption within politics. They're talking about a problem within, on the inside. And here we find that Peter says, guess what? When someone is now a partaker of the divine nature, they have escaped the corruption of this world. In other words, they have been changed within. They've been changed on the inside. And the believer has been changed inside. And I think that will affect the outside. Here's what it comes down to, folks. And this is what I want to give you something to think about this week. If you're saved here, you realize that you now have you're partaker with Christ of the divine nature. Your sinful nature now, I think Christ took care of that. You now have a divine nature with Christ. And when you stop and consider that, it's unnatural for a Christian to sin because it's not in your nature anymore. Let's just think about that for a few moments. Before you were saved, that was your nature. You were a carnal Christian, or a carnal person is what Paul puts it as. And you were the part of the old life. You didn't have the power to live for God because you didn't have God with you. You didn't have His forgiveness. You were part of this world, and that was your old nature. Once you're saved, you have a new nature. You are partakers of the divine nature, and I believe it's unnatural for a Christian to sin. That's why when a Christian does sin, whether it's willfully or by accident, when a Christian sins, there are two things that will happen. First, there will be some conviction because of the sin. You see, when a Christian sins, you know what the Holy Spirit's going to do? The Holy Spirit's going to say, you're wrong. This is not the way you should be living. The Holy Spirit does the work in your heart and lets you know if you're right or wrong once you're saved. You see, that Holy Spirit will let you know, hey, this isn't the way to be living. Or this is the direction you should be taking. It's the work of the Spirit in your heart. And conviction will take place. A guilty conscience will come up and you'll know you're wrong before God. Number two, those that persist in the sin, Paul teaches that they'll be chastened. In other words, there'll be some correction coming. Why? Because the believer now belongs to God. You now belong to God. God cares about you. If you're saved, you belong to God. You have put your faith in God. God cares about you as an individual, as a person. You know, I think about my children. I got three boys. God has blessed me with three boys. And I tell you, if we're out, I don't want to get any of them in trouble. But if we're out and they act up, then we'll deal with it. But if I'm out and someone else's child acts up, I don't go deal with that. That's their parent has to deal with that. God will deal with His children when they act up because you belong to Him. Now, here's some thoughts here for you, loved ones. If you can live in sin without any conviction, I don't know your heart, but I encourage you to examine your heart. Because if you can live in this world and you can be part of this world and there's no conviction there, no guilt, no shame of living in sin, maybe it's because there's been no change in your heart. Examine your heart. Make sure you've put your faith in Christ. Not that you're coming to church on Sunday. Not that you read your Bible. Not that you pray. Not that you have a family that's saved. Not that you even have the right motives. But you have repented of your sin. You understood you're a sinner. And you have believed on Jesus. Asked Him into your heart to be your Savior. So if you can live in sin without conviction, examine your heart. And number two, if you can continue in sin. And I encourage people that are tied up in addictions and all sorts of sinful ways. If you can live in sin, if you can continue in sin, and there's no chastening, no correction whatsoever, then examine your heart. You really need to make sure that you have a new nature and that you belong to God. Because God will look over His own. God will chasten His own. You see, I don't question anyone's sincerity. I don't ever question anyone's motives. I don't know anyone's motives in their heart. But I do question conduct. You see, if someone has a divine nature, if they've been saved, and their life has been changed, it'll be evident in the way they live. Oh, I'm not going to tell you a Christian's going to be perfect. I'm not going to tell you you're never going to make a mistake. But you're going to have a new life and a new desire, a new longing to look to God, live for God, and please God. And when you do have sin, you're going to know it. And you're going to want to get things right with God. This morning, examine yourself. Make sure you're saved. In closing here this morning, this is our, what I would call our introductory lesson to our series, Growing in Grace. Because, see, it begins with faith in Jesus Christ. If faith in Christ is missing, let me just make this very clear here this morning. If you have no faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, if that's missing in your life, nothing you do will draw you closer to God. Nothing. You can go to church every Sunday. You could read your Bibles. You could be a good person, the best of your abilities. But if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, if there's no relationship between you and God the Father through His plan of redemption, not through mankind's plan, but through His plan, which we've talked about, then nothing you do will draw you closer to God, and nothing you do can strengthen your spiritual life. You'll continue in this world. This morning, to be saved, you must believe on Jesus Christ. You must have faith in Jesus Christ before you can grow in God's grace. And this morning, I hope and pray everyone here, well, I hope and pray you're saved. If not, please, you can get that settled this morning. Salvation is simple. First, it's understanding you're a sinner, that you've sinned. Number two, it's understanding that you can do nothing about it, that you've just, as it says, the wages of sin is death. That's just something that's coming. Number three, you recognize that God has sent His Son to die on the cross in your place. And then finally, it's going to God. Now listen to this. It's not reciting a certain prayer. It's between you and God. And it's you going to God, repenting of your sin, in other words, turning from your sin, recognizing you're a sinner, asking God for forgiveness, and believing on Jesus Christ for salvation. Not just believing that Jesus is good, not believing that He exists. I know people that believe that Jesus walked this earth, but they're lost. They have no faith in Him. Believing on Jesus for salvation, putting your faith in Him, accepting Him into your heart as your Savior. And once you do that, you know what happens next? Not only is your life changed, but the rest of this series will be applicable to you. You can now grow in God's grace. You have that foundation, you have faith, and now you can begin to add to it.